Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are continuing our series about why we do what we do in church. And I hope some questions have been answered in your mind as to why we do some of those things. We sort of started off talking about the Lord's Supper and baptism, the ordinances of the church. We then moved on from there and started talking about the church constitution, the covenant, why we have those, and the purpose that they serve. And we looked at our constitution, passed that out, and I thought that was a needful thing. We actually got to sit in some classes at PCC, at least Micah and I did. Where they were talking about the Constitution and problems that can arise when a church does not have one or doesn't know where it's at or has lost it or has not updated it in a long time. And certainly there can be a lot of legal trouble that you can get into, especially in our day and time. And so there is a great need for churches to have a solid Constitution. And so as the Lord leads you in life, when you get 30 years down the road and you've got a family or you're in another part of the country, make sure that you're a part of a church that looks like that of the New Testament church. The Word of God spells that out for us. And if we don't follow that idea, then we get off into all kinds of things that are not in association with what we see in the New Testament. So we don't want that. So then we moved on from there. We have been looking at now the last week. It was last week. We were here. It's been a whirlwind of a week. But last week we started off talking about the offices in the church and what offices are needful in the New Testament church. What was given to help the church, to assist the church, to make sure that things continue to function as they ought to. And what are those two offices? We introduced the idea of the pastor last week, and we see that this is commanded in Scripture. You're in 1 Timothy in chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you see verse 1. It says, "This is a true saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And so we see throughout the New Testament there are different terms for what we know to be the pastor, or what we have identified in our day and time as the pastor. And we kind of talk down through those terms. I'm going to review those just for a second. The word here, bishop, is used here in this passage, and this is just a means to describe his work in that he is an overseer. Okay, it's a description of his work. That's the connection with the idea of what a bishop is. All of these are the same as what we understand as pastor. Okay, it's not bishop, elder, pope, whatever. Okay, no, those are, throw out any associations you have in your mind that have been altered by other religions, and let's allow the Bible to speak for itself. Again, bishop here has the idea of an overseer. We see that referred to in Titus chapter 1. We see the idea of an elder here, and this is just another way to say a pastor, but points to another aspect of his work. And the elder here speaks of the dignity of the office. Okay, this was, as we will find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this was many times an older individual. It was not someone who was really young, or even as 1 Timothy, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, a novice, someone who is newly planted. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But a bishop, an elder, then we see a minister. He's a minister, which points to his servant-like role in the church, serving other people. That's one of his purposes. When we saw that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21, he's called a minister. And then we have the term shepherd. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And this is really where we get our modern day word of pastor. Okay, you say, is pastor in the New Testament? Well, it sort of is. It's pastor is the Latin word for shepherd. And this is the all-encompassing idea of what a pastor does. and what his roles are. Okay, he's caring for the flock. He's caring for the sheep. And so this is part of the imagery that the Lord gives us and helping us to understand what the roles of a pastor are. Now, let's go ahead and get into some of his responsibilities. We've talked about the names that he carries in scriptures or those descriptions there. But let's now look at the responsibilities. And we talked about some of this last week. I want to reiterate one particular thing that I didn't have time for last time around. But we saw that he is to preach, or excuse me, he was a man who's been called of God to preach the gospel. And this was a point I made last week, in that you don't find anywhere in the New Testament where there is a woman filling the role of a pastor. In fact, every time a pastor is referenced, it is referenced with masculine pronouns, we could say. Okay, he, it's referred to. And as I was spending a little bit of time in this, I was going through some of the passages that maybe other denominations who support the role of a woman pastor, some passages that they use. A lot of those are found, there's a couple in the Old Testament where you have God using a woman to prophesy. And then in the New Testament, they have some passages there that aren't talking about a pastor's role at all, but they're lifting out of context with what's taking place there. Okay, I don't want to belabor that point, because I think that other denominations really have to stretch to find something, and what they're doing is they're going to passages that do not apply to the pastor, the pastor's role, in order to do that. Again, we're talking about an issue that really has only come about in the last 100 years or so. Okay, there was an understanding among the broad spectrum of Christianity, okay, or we could say the church, that this was not a role that a woman would fill. And we have to understand what the Bible says in regards to that, although that is a cultural thing nowadays that we see that often is the case. So we see that it is a man. You can't say that it's not, and you see everything pointing that direction. We also see the responsibilities of the pastor to the church. He is to preach the Word of God. Go with me to Titus chapter 1. This is a verse that we did not have time for last time around. Titus chapter 1, and you'll see here in verse 9, and the interesting thing about 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus, these books were written to pastors. Okay, so these were, Titus and Timothy were under the tutelage of Paul, and so they were very close to him, and he was instructing them on how they ought to conduct themselves as pastors, but to also to, as they did their work in the ministry, and things that they would teach their congregations. And so that's why qualifications of the pastor are listed in these two particular books. But you're in, Titus chapter 1, and go ahead with me to verse 9. Notice here what the pastor ought to be doing: holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not to, for filthy lucre's sake. Okay, so this is, again, it is the responsibility of the pastor to teach and preach sound doctrine, the Word of God. Okay, if a pastor is not doing that, then he is missing out on one of the primary roles of his calling. And so a pastor ought to do that, and ought to do it effectively. So we see that he's to preach and teach the Word of God. We see not only that he should he do that, but he should also live the Word of God. Go back with me to 1 Timothy, and this is a crucial point. And what do we call someone who talks a big game but does not live it out in their lives? What do we call that person? Usually the world loves to say the church is filled with these types of people. Yes, Mimi. A hypocrite, right? And God, and people, and you know what? You and I, our human nature, we pick up on hypocrisy very easily. We see it, and it bothers us. And it bothers the Lord, too. And so that's why he puts this qualifier. It says he must preach the word of God. Hey, give truth, absolutely. But it's just as important that he live it out in his life as well. Notice some of the things here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. What does he say? A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, there's that teach again, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And so we could spend a lot of time going down through these character issues of the pastor, and these are things that ought to be so in his life. How effective would a pastor be, or even the gospel be, if the person simply spouted truth but he never followed what he preached? I'd imagine that would be a very small congregation, okay? Or maybe no one would come except his family. That's just such an important point. Incidentally, this is God's will for every Christian. It's not just the pastor. And can I tell you that our light shines brightest when our character reflects that which we say we believe? Guys, ladies, as you are in the workplace and people identify you quickly as a person that is different than the world, and that usually happens pretty quickly, you have a beautiful opportunity to reflect your Savior. They become curious. They maybe ask you some questions. Hey, why do you do this? Why do you not do this? And then all of a sudden, you have an opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ. But I tell you, if you say that you believe those things, but then you don't live like you believe those things, well, how will you reach people? How can you reach people? I mean, you put yourself, visually speaking, in the same place that the world is, and that's not attractive at all. So we see that he is to live the Word of God. There's another cultural issue in here I think that we need to talk about, and this is something that we sometimes see as well. But if you notice here, look at verse 2 and 3 again. It must be blameless, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Okay, now again, there's two things going on here. Number one, this clearly shows that there's not an office of a woman pastor. Okay, the husband of one wife. All right, here we go again. The Paul here is just throwing in another layer that shows us exactly what is expected of the Lord. And we shouldn't balk at that. It's clear. But the other thing here is also that a man called to be a preacher and to spread the gospel and to be a minister of the Lord and to the people of God is not to have more than one wife. Okay, during this day there would have been situations where people were taking on more than one wife, and Paul is saying, hey, look, that's not God's plan. That never has been God's plan. Israel did that at times, and they were judged for it. But God is specifically asking these men who are called to preach not to take on more than one wife. And that's clear. That's clear in Scripture. Now, sometimes you can get into side categories of this. Well, Brother Scott, what about a divorced man? A man... maybe he was a pastor and you know, the wife just like abandoned him and just left. And then so he divorced her and then got into that of, marrying someone else. What do we see in Scripture in regards to that? What is the truth that we can associate ourselves with? Well, I think that you can go to the teachings of Jesus and the gospel. And you see, there are instances, obviously, And Paul discusses this as well in 1 Corinthians when he talks about the qualifications for divorce, if we could call them that, okay? And there are situations where divorce happens, okay? But it is never in the perfect will of God, okay? Now, after a divorce, you say, can you be in the will of God? Well, yeah, I mean, absolutely. I mean, a person, there's always a path forward after a decision has been made, and that's just the graciousness of God for sure. But as we look at Scripture, divorce is never the primary will of God. Okay? Now, that's a lesson for another time, and there are other factors that we could go into for certain, but I do not want to turn this into a study on divorce. Okay? We're just trying to hit the qualifications and keep moving. All right? But all that to say, I do not believe, as according to Scripture, that a pastor could fill a position of a pastor having been a divorced individual. I don't think that's in connection with Scripture. And so I think that Paul makes it clear not only here but in other places as well. So let's continue on, all right? So we're dealing with a couple of the cultural issues that can surround sometimes in our day, in other denominations and whatnot, but again, we're trying to stay with the Word of God and what it says, okay? So we see that, but we also see not only he needs to live the Word of God, but his family. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And this is an important factor as well, maybe something we don't always think about, but they're important things. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, with all soberness or seriousness, we could say. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You know, I have known pastors who have had to step down because of the testimony of their children. Boy, that's a sad thing. That's a difficult thing. Well, I can't imagine being sold out, called to something, and yet having to give that up because of the testimony of your own children. But you know what? That's the Word of God. And again, we have to go back to this thing of hypocrisy and how effective can I be at teaching and preaching truth if my own family doesn't act like they believe it. Boy, hypocrisy. And the Lord says, we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful of that. So we see responsibilities here is to preach the Word of God and to live the Word of God. We could go into further detail here of some of these that are mentioned, but we don't have the time. I want to keep going. We talked about how that he is an overseer. He is an overseer. So is his only calling just to fill the pulpit and preach, just to go up and to give truth and then to sit down and be done with it? No, that's not the idea of the overseer. That's not the idea of the shepherd. The shepherd isn't just around to come and feed his sheep when they are hungry. No, he's taking care of them. He's ministering to them in other ways. And that's the idea of the elder, the overseer here. I knew there was a rather large ministry that had a pastor, had been there for many years, but the pastor was not known for surveying his ministry. He was just known for sort of focusing on a couple of things, preaching the Word of God, and there were some great issues in that ministry. And often people were hired that were just looking for a paycheck, who weren't necessarily spiritually minded individuals who are focused on accomplishing the truths of Scripture. And there was some great trouble in that ministry because of that. And so I think it's really important for us to not just become so narrow in our idea of what maybe a pastor does. That he simply preaches. No, there's much more to it than that. And I think that we've been given a great example in our pastor here. He spends a good amount of time preparing in study for preaching the word. But I'll tell you, he spends a lot of time caring for families, making hospital visits, preparing for our future as a church. I mean, how many hours, and who could even calculate how much time Pastor Pittman has spent on the phone with lawyers and attorneys and, you know, just talking about our future and, hey, can we get this land? Can we not get this land? What are the roadblocks to acquiring that? Can we build? Can we not build? How much can we afford to build? I mean, somebody's got to do all this. And thankfully, it doesn't all rest on him. And we get into the next office that was given to the church later on. But, boy, he carries a big weight. And that is a part of his calling. There was another pastor that I met probably, I don't know, 7 years ago or so, and he just wanted to preach. That's all he wanted to do. I remember making a hospital visit with this this particular pastor. We walked in the room, and the man sat up in bed, and he said this: "I must be really bad off because you've never come and visited me before." Well, you could have heard a pin drop. That man had been in and out of the hospital, a lot of health problems. But again, this particular pastor, he just wanted to study. He didn't want to do anything else. But when we look at the role of a pastor in Scripture, boy, it's just so much more. And I'll tell you, I enjoy studying for certain. But to me, being able to be with people is what I love. And I believe that's part of the picture that we see here of a pastor. And so we see that he is the overseer, and he is also accountable. We looked at that last time around. I want to just dip into this. What are the responsibilities of the church to the pastor? Okay, we've talked about, okay, Brother Scott, we see this. We know the type of office here when we talk about the pastor. What should be said of him, his family? What are his activities? What should he be focused on? What kind of testimony should he have? And we see that. But what's the reverse of that? How does the church, the people, respond to him? And does the Bible address that at all? And the Bible does. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Go there with me. We only have a couple minutes left. I just want to squeeze this in. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, one of the first responsibilities of the church to the pastor, and we see it here. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, consider the end of their conversation." That word conversation, lifestyle. So what you've been taught and the way that they live, consider those things. And how ought we consider those things? Through prayer. And I think that's a theme throughout the Word of God that we see, is that we hold other people up and support them through prayer. You know, sometimes prayer to us is a last resort. You know, sometimes, you know, Brother Scott, have things really gotten that bad? Now we're going to pray, you know. But really, this is, we need to flip it around and understand that the Lord wants us to use prayer all the time. The fervent prayer of a righteous man. Availeth much. We talk about in just being in a state of prayer, a conversation with the Lord throughout the day. And you know, our pastors need our prayers. They do. I mean, one of the most helpful things that you can do for Pastor Pittman, and I know he would tell you this, is not to give him more money, but it would be to pray, just simply to pray. I'll tell you how encouraging it is when people and teenagers tell me, "Brother Scott, I prayed for you this morning." Boy, that thrills my heart. And I need prayer. Brother Brandon needs prayer. Pastor Jeremy needs prayer. Pastor Pittman needs prayer. And so I hope that this is something that is a part of our prayer routine, in that we are praying. And this is a command from the Lord to the church, to pray for our pastors. Notice also Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. This verse says a lot, but notice what else is saying. "Remembering them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their a conversation. And we see this, that the church is to submit to God-ordained authority over the church so that you may joyfully have the ministry to the church. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 here. We see this in other places as well. And sometimes when we hear and see that word submit, it sort of raises the hair on the back of our neck. And it's basically all it means is to just simply bring yourself under. That means that, you know what, Brother Scott, I may have a certain preference when it comes, you know, to the invitation song on Sunday morning and Sunday night. But you know what, I'm going to bring myself under that of what Brother Brandon wants to choose. Okay, I can do that. Okay, now that may sound humorous to you, but understand that this is how a lot of conflict starts in the church. Somebody says, well, you know, I feel like I should be the one to choose the invitation song. I mean, have you heard me sing? I mean, have you seen what great choices I make? I should be the one to do that. Okay, now, somewhat humorous, all right, but understand that this can happen at any given moment. Now, does that mean, as Pastor Pittman, you know, leads the charge to let's say break into the Capitol building and topple the government, we should follow him? Okay, no, that's not what that means, okay? This is not saying blindly follow wherever a pastor may lead, okay? But when a pastor is following the Word of God and doing his best to follow the Holy Spirit's leading and the Lord, it's our responsibility to recognize that he's responsible, he's accountable to God. And I'm just going to, as the Word of God says, I'm just going to bring myself underneath that. Okay, now, that's not to say that if you don't understand something or there's a question that you can't ask a question. There's certainly a way to do that. But many times, this is how church splits happen. Now, how many of you have ever heard of a church split before? Okay, it's when this side of the congregation and this side of the congregation want something totally different, and they collect people unto themselves, and then they split. You know, sometimes it's over church carpet. You know, sometimes it's over paint on the walls. I mean, is this stuff worthy of a church split? I mean, we're going to just completely tear the assembly together? No, and I think we understand that, but the problem is so many times is that we don't just simply say, Lord, you know what, this may be a preference of mine, but I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to bring myself under. And just allow him to lead, Lord. You didn't call me to pastor this church. You didn't call me to lead this flock. Lord, you called me to be a good member. You called me to contribute in the ways that you've designed. And I'm just going to bring myself under as you would have me to. So we see this, pray for the church to submit, to bring yourself under the authority that God has set up in the church. And we're just going to stop there. There are a few others here that I want to get to and directly apply to us in this room. And so I don't want to neglect it. But I hope that the Word of God is challenging your idea of what a pastor does, what a pastor is, what he looks like. Does he live what he says? And how can I support him? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your instruction. I thank you, Lord, for the clarity that you give us, Lord. You're not shielding us from truth. Father, you have not just told us to blindly follow our leaders. Lord, you want us to understand. Lord, you want us to, Father, not only understand, but Lord, to willingly follow, and Lord, to do so in a spirit of prayer. Lord, I pray that we would not neglect that this week. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to bring, Lord, our pastors to you in prayer, and Lord, you'd do something special on behalf of our church. Lord, knit our hearts close together. Pray that you'd be with Pastor as he preaches today. Lord, give him great liberty. We ask these things in your name. Amen.